I want to continue this week along kind of the similar theme as we've been going in. We've talked about being hidden in God, and last week it was the idea of being hidden in holiness. And along a similar vein, I want to talk this week about being hidden as a holy sacrifice. Hidden as a holy sacrifice. And, you know, last week we looked at those previous examples of those who kind of became exposed to danger because of their lack of holiness or following the prescribed ways of the Lord, like Uzzah. He became very familiar with the ark, and because of that, he thought it would be okay to reach out and touch God's holiness when he was not, you know, following the prescribed order. Or Uzziah, King Uzziah, you know, his heart was lifted up in pride, and he tried to enter into something that he was not called to enter into. Or Ananias and Sapphira, right? They wanted to participate in giving sacrifices to the Lord, which is commendable, but, you know, they wanted to do it through deception, pretending like they gave the amount when they kept part back, which keeping part back wasn't the problem. It was the fact that they were deceiving the church. And, you know, when it came down to it, the Lord said, you know, this is against me. You haven't lied unto men. You lied unto God. And, you know, that was an extreme situation. But yet it's that need for holiness and a reverent awe of his presence. And, you know, so I wanted to just look a little bit more at this concept, you know, of holiness together, because it's one of the great keys to being hidden and protected, you know, both in tribulation, but also in revival. Because, you know, we're thinking of the last instance, Ananias and Sapphira. You don't often think about being hidden in revival, but, you know, when the presence of God is there, we need holiness. We need holiness to walk with God, you know, to walk in his covering, in his protection, in his power. And so I wanted to look a little bit more at this, and I kind of want to link it with a thought from the Old Testament regarding worship. And, you know, when you actually look at these three examples we just mentioned, you consider it, they were all performing a variation of an act of worship to God. You know, they were trying to bring in the presence of God or minister in his holy place or give a holy sacrifice. The problem was they performed it in a way that was contrary to his will. It wasn't according to holiness. And I want to tie this in with the thought of the high places in the Old Testament. Now, sometimes you read in the Old Testament, it talks about the high places. And, you know, the background to this is that before there was a temple built, Israel would often worship in, you know, various places. They might be on top of a mountain, or it might be in a grove of trees, or an altar that was kind of convenient to where they lived. And the problem was, is that was done after the pattern of the nations around them. And, you know, the Lord kind of overlooked that until he established his temple. And it says he put his name there, and he commanded them to come and present themselves in that holy place. And, you know, the Lord did that, and, you know, his people were to come there and worship. And in fact, that's what kind of the Lord was referring to a little bit when he was talking to the woman at the well, because you had the Samaritans and they were worshiping on their mountain. And she was kind of saying to the Lord, well, hey, we're worshiping on our mountain. The Jews have their mountain. Isn't that okay? And Jesus said, you know, you don't even know what you're worshiping. But then he ended with that phrase, but I am calling a people to worship in spirit and in truth, which the inference is in God's holy way, according to his pattern. And, you know, for Israel, the problem was, is that even after the temple was built, they kept going back to their high places. You know, even Solomon, he was the builder of the temple, but, you know, you have to kind of read between the lines. But did you know that in his lifetime, he himself built up high places to other idols? And actually, you know, there was the mountain of the Lord, Mount Moriah, that had the temple. He built the high places on the mountain, which we know today as the Mount of Olives, just opposite, high places to all these foreign gods of the strange wives that he married. And in fact, it's referred to later as, it's in 2 Kings 23 and verse 13, it's referred to as the Mountain of Corruption. And, you know, he established those places of idol worship just across from the temple. And you know that that place, that, you know, high place lasted for around 300 years. It wasn't until Josiah finally eradicated every trace of it that it was made clean. And now in the Old Testament, we often find statements of the various kings, you know, and it might say something to the effect that, you know, this king did what was right in the eyes of God, but not with a perfect heart. Or maybe you even read how sometimes they institute a cleansing in the land. You know, maybe they cleanse some pagan altars, but then the Lord will put in, but the high places were not removed. And some of those kings were like Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah. And, you know, it's amazing to read the history of these kings, and you find that there were only two where it explicitly says or describes them as removing the high places. And those kings were Hezekiah and Josiah. And what's interesting is that these two kings, they're the only ones who held Passover celebrations. And it says something to the effect that there was no feast that was celebrated to the extent, like, and like even compared to the days of old. And the implication is the Lord showed up. God came, and it was a wonderful, awesome, powerful feast unto the Lord. You know, for Hezekiah, it says, there wasn't a feast like that since the days of Solomon. That's because they had high places after Solomon, and they were never eradicated. But Hezekiah removed the high places. And then Josiah, you know, his level of cleansing, where he cleansed every single trace, it was obliterated both from Judah and Israel. And his celebration, it says, it wasn't seen like since the days of the judges. Since they'd been in the land, that was the power of that celebration. But it was because Josiah had a burning fire for holiness, to bring holiness back into the land. And they didn't leave any, you know, Josiah especially didn't leave any area untouched. They tore down altars, smashed idols, ground them to dust, you know, cleansed the high places. What does that mean for us as believers? You know, really, a high place can speak of, you know, that God wants to do a full work of consecration in our journey, on our pathway of holiness. The problem is that along that journey, God sometimes he'll come and want to touch things, seeking to gain control of an area of our life, and it's precious to us, and we withhold it. And it becomes something that we kind of protect, or we hide it in a closet, and it can become a high place to us. All right, so the high places really speak of the hidden places of the heart, of the mind, of the spirit, where, you know, things that we keep doing our way and according to our will and our pattern. But, you know, the new covenant, a part of the mission and the purpose of that new covenant is to empower us to obtain victory over every area, right? Of the flesh, of the mind, you know, through the enemy, through the power of the spirit. You know, God wanted to bring the whole land into rest, you know, in Israel. That only happened when the high places were removed. You know, and he wants to bring us into that promise of rest, into victory that he has for us. And it's described by the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, of what God wants to do in our lives and on our journey. casting down imagination and every high thing in our lives, in our hearts, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity, not our captivity, but God's captivity, every thought, so that we're just flowing in the obedience of Christ. Every high thing, every high area brought low, taken captive. You know, that was also a part of the message of John the Baptist. He was a voice in the wilderness saying, every mountain shall be brought low. You know, this is a heart that becomes prepared to meet the Lord so that we can be that church that rises up in glory. Another picture of this thought of a heart made ready, you know, think of Ezra. Ezra was one of the holy priests. You know, he was actually a descendant of Zadok, who was the faithful priest, you know, under David. And then in the temple, he ministered before the ark and then in the temple of the Lord. And, you know, and so Ezra is a descendant of that. And he's still walking in that same Holy Spirit. And, you know, it says that wonderful verse about him, of how he became, you know, that one used mightily by the Lord. Well, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. How did that happen? It says Ezra prepared his heart. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He sought the Lord with all his heart. And in so doing, his heart was prepared to walk in the way of holiness and to lead a whole nation in that way, you know, as he was leading them in restoration and his people being restored. Now, in the New Testament, there's a good reflection of this that kind of, you know, gives us different areas, you know, of a prepared heart. And it's when Jesus was answering some questions, right? Because he got some questions like, what's the greatest commandment, or what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he responded in three of the Gospels, but I'm going to read it from Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And he responds, here's my answer. He said, you should love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the premier thing in the kingdom of God. You know, and so you could present this as the answer to the question, well, how do we follow him in the way of holiness? How do we achieve what Ezra achieved of a heart prepared to seek him so that we could walk as a holy priest, as the priest of Zadok walked? And they ministered to the Lord instead of, you know, catering to the people. It's a heart prepared to love him with all that we are in these four ways, with our whole heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Now I'm tying several thoughts in. Hopefully it ties all together in a nice little package, but I want to tie it to another thought here that can help us to get a complete picture. Because the theme or the title I presented was the idea of how we can be hidden or protected by becoming a holy sacrifice. That's the true hiding place that we can find in God. And I'm going to tie this into Paul's words in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where he was pleading with the church. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can be proof. We will prove through our lives what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You see, the mandate and the purpose of the New Testament, you know, as a believer, as a disciple, as a priest unto the Most High God, is not just to offer sacrifices, it's to become the sacrifice, a living sacrifice. and it's called Only Our Reasonable Service. It's what is totally and absolutely reasonable that we are to do as we follow the Lord. Of course, the question is, well, how does this happen? How do we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord to become that living sacrifice? Because we know that the change can't be made, right? We can't just wake up and say, today I'm going to be a living sacrifice. You know, I'm going to just keep saying it until it happens. But, you know, we understand that this is a divine process that must take place. And, you know, that God wants to lead us each step along the way. And so I'm going to tie in one more thought, and hopefully this will bring it together. But I want to consider, you know, when we're looking at a living sacrifice, to really understand that, we have to consider, well, what was a sacrifice from God's point of view? And, you know, we can look back to the sacrifices in the temple, and there were kind of five main sacrifices or offerings that were given, right? The trespass offering, the sin offering, then the peace and the meal offering, and then there was the burnt offering. Now, we won't look at all those. They all have significance in our walk with the Lord, but I want to consider the burnt offering. That was kind of the culmination. It was a voluntary offering that was given to the Lord. And it kind of speaks of walking with God so that we become the living sacrifice voluntarily. Lord, I yield my will to you. It takes us beyond even being washed by the blood, washed by the word, you know, being made clean from our old way of sin and the nature of sin. But it talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind to become a living sacrifice. And so this thought of the burnt offering, it's actually, what's interesting, the Hebrew word, olah, it means that which goes up. And, you know, when you think about a fire, what goes up, right? It's just what's consumed, the smoke of it just kind of rises up. And, you know, it's the thought of keeping nothing back. It just all goes on the altar and it's all consumed. Now, the burnt offering, it could be given in various forms, right? It could be a bull or a sheep or a goat or a dove. And, you know, I thought, you know, the significance of that, it's kind of interesting because the first three, the bull, sheep, and the goat, they were all cut up and divided and each part was washed, but the dove was not. The dove was just presented. You know, it was the animal, you know, given by the poor who they couldn't afford an expensive sacrifice. So that was just, Lord, here it is. Here I am. And, you know, that can kind of speak to us in our poor selves. You know, sometimes we've prayed, Lord, I'm just giving myself to you. You know, Lord, I'm poor and weak. You know, I'm not much, but what I have is yours. You know, it's kind of like giving our all as that little dove. But, you know, as we walk with him, there is to be a progression. There's to be a deeper work, a deeper division in ourselves so that there can be a washing of those individual parts, right? Because those other animals, the bull, the sheep, the goat, they couldn't be given as a whole. You had to separate them and get into the hidden parts. They had to be cut up and divided and each area washed. Now, the first area he talks about was the head of the animal. Was offered, it was washed and prepared. And, you know, we've already, you know, read the words of Christ that we're to come to the place where we can love him with all of our mind. And it's the idea, it speaks of a consecration being made upon our mind, upon our thoughts, and you can include more of that on our lips and our ears, our eyes, but it's that thought of, you know, Lord, I'm just giving you what, you know, my head and what flows through it, what comes in and out. Lord, I want that to be of you. And it's like the psalmist said, let the meditations, let the thoughts be pleasing unto you, O Lord. And that's what is a part of becoming a living sacrifice. And, you know, sometimes you've probably, we've all been at the point where we're just sitting around and maybe we're waiting at a stoplight and, you know, and it's like all these thoughts are running through our head. It's like, why am I thinking of that stuff? You know, come on, light turns green. Okay, let's go. Let's move on. But, you know, sometimes we can be like that with the Lord. You know, Lord, here I am. And we just have a freight train of other thoughts running through us that we're just examining, and that's where our mind is. But, you know, there's that need for a consecrated mind, a consecrated head, you know, because there's the reality of Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. All right? And so that's where the Lord is saying, you know, let me bring a washing of thoughts, of maybe what we're dwelling on, what we're concerned about, what we're even worrying about. We know we're not to be anxious for anything, but sometimes the things of life come in and we have to say, Lord, what do you think? Lord, give me your thoughts. Wash my thoughts away so that your thoughts remain. And, you know, we could get deep into this, but for time's sake, we won't. The second thing was the fat was separated out. You know, and of course, the fat speaks of the energy or the strength of the animal. And, you know, we can kind of relate this back to what the Lord said. We are to love him with all of our strength. Right? God wants our strength to be separated out and put on his altar. You know, sometimes we think in ourselves, I think I can handle this. You know, no worries, I got it. You know, trouble's coming. I think I can take this. I can figure it out. But the reality is when we're strong in ourselves, when we're strong in our own abilities, in our own wisdom, in our own will, then we are weak in God. You know, you think about Jacob. When he was young, he did all sorts of things. You know, he tried to get the promise and the birthright through his own devices and got wives and so forth, but he also got a lot of trouble in the mix. But the point at which he became strong was when he wrestled with that angel and he wouldn't let that angel go, and the Lord touched him. And in that moment, he became weak in himself, in his hip. He had to walk with a cane for the rest of his life, but that it speaks to the fact he ever had to lean upon the Lord. And he became weak in himself and became strong in the Lord. And, you know, God wants our strength to become consecrated, washed, and put on the altar, and it becomes an exchange. We give up our strength, our own, you know, way of doing things, but in so doing, it's an exchange of his strength. And what happens when we get his strength? We rise up like on wings as eagles. And the third part, the inwards. And of course, this speaks of the heart, like the inward parts, the affections, the desires being put upon the altar. And, you know, there's certain things we like and there's certain things we dislike. And if we all only followed the Lord in ways we liked, we're not going to get very far in our journey. You know, even Jesus, when you think about it, you know, did he like the thought of going to the cross? In fact, he openly said, Father, I don't like this cup that I have to drink. You know, in himself, he would wish that he didn't have to drink it. But then he said, but Father, your will. And he put that on the altar. And because of that, we can walk in newness of life. Because he loved his Father with all of his heart. He put his affections and his likes and dislikes on the altar and loved him with everything. You know, and we are to love the Lord with all of our heart and yield ourselves on the altar. And then the final place, the final part. The legs, right? And this relates to our walk. And, you know, by default, the last area that's left in that, you know, verse of Jesus is we're to love him with all of our soul. And I was just thinking, well, how does that relate, you know, the legs to the soul? But, you know, perhaps we can think of it in this way. You know, in ourselves, we usually walk in the way that feels good to us, right? In the way that feels right to us. And so if our desires and our will and our emotions are not consecrated, right? Because there's a kind of a close, it's sometimes it's hard to discern the difference between the heart and the soul, because they're both the inward things. But yet, you know, our desires and emotions have to be consecrated because, right? If we don't feel like it, we won't walk in that way. And so we have to say, Lord, with everything that's in me, with my whole soul, Lord, I want to walk in your way. And of course, God said to Abraham in Genesis 17:1, he said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. You see, there's a perfect way that God would lead us in, and it's the way of victory, of strength, of unity with his Spirit. And there has to be some washing that takes place within us. And when it happens, it's so beautiful. When he washes us, we are strengthened and we're empowered to walk in newness of life. And the result that takes place, you know, we can see this in many verses, but I'm just going to close with this last verse here in Isaiah. You know, because in Isaiah, there's a thought that if we will put God first, right, if we'll love him and his ways first, then he will lift us up. Right? And he uses one illustration of loving him, and he uses it through honoring the Sabbath, like we looked at that in a previous message, that if we'll honor his ways of holiness, he'll lift us up. And this is in Isaiah 58 and verse 13. He says, if you will turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure, right? And that's a part of loving him with all of our heart and all of our soul. And call the Sabbath a delight and the holy of the Lord honorable, and honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. But then verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You see, if we bring down the high places and put them on the altar to become a living sacrifice, God will lift us up to cause us to ride upon the high places with him. And that's why we desperately need to become living sacrifices. Oh, to have a consecrated way, to love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, to become that living sacrifice. And he will lift us up to cause us to ride upon the high places, not just of heaven, but of, even it says, of the earth. He'll cause us to be victorious in life through Jesus Christ, as it says. Then we can enter into the heritage of Jacob, the patriarchs, the promises given to, you know, those fathers in the faith. And so today, let us find our hiding places, our hiding place in becoming that holy and living sacrifice unto God, in what is pleasing to him, which is only our reasonable service. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. Lord, that you, Lord, gave of yourself. You laid your whole self, your whole life upon the altar to do the will of your Father. And Lord, we recognize your call. Lord, that you're calling, Lord, us to follow you in that way. Lord, as the burnt offering, Lord, to lay ourselves down. And Lord, we recognize, we acknowledge the need for that washing to take place, for that division in us. Because Lord, we want to love you with everything. We want to love you with our whole heart, our whole soul, our mind, our strength. Oh Lord, we want to prepare our hearts, Lord, to serve you, to follow you. Lord, let there be every high place, Lord, removed and taken down and put upon the altar. Oh Lord, do that work, we ask. Lord, and we thank you. We rejoice in you. We worship you, Lord, that as we yield to you, as a living sacrifice, you are going to lift us up to sit with you in heavenly places and to behold you as you are. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.